they're printed for you there. Let me swap microphones here. We are this summer spending some time in the Proverbs, and today we're looking at a topic, an issue that may not seem like the most obvious thing to have a sermon on, but as I was preparing for this week, I remembered somewhere reading about a church that had an outbreak of laughter. Anybody else remember hearing about this? Several years back, people rolling around on the floor uncontrollably, laughing. And I think it was in Toronto. So that's what we're going to do today, actually. Prepare. We are going to look at Proverbs on the topic of laughter. Now, it's not just humor and laughter. This should go a little deeper than that, but let's read the Proverbs that are printed in your worship guide here and hear what God has to say to us about something that we rarely consider and something that probably tells us more than we assume. This is God's Word. 12:25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. 14:13. Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. 15:13. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. 15:30. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones. 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. 29:6, an evil man is ensnared in his transgression, but a righteous man sings and rejoices. 29:9, if a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs, and there is no quiet. And 31:25, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Our Father, as we consider now this, your word, these Proverbs written ultimately and preserved for us by your hand, we ask you for the ability to hear. We ask you for hearts that receive and respond in faith. We ask you for eyes that can see what we cannot see on our own. And we pray that you would make us joyful people. And we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Some of you have probably seen the show, I think it's on Netflix, with Jerry Seinfeld called Comedians in Cars Getting Coffee, right? The premise is just that. Jerry Seinfeld, the comedian, picks a comedian to have on a show. And then he's a car buff, so he picks a car that he thinks encapsulates that particular comedian, and they literally drive in that car to go get coffee. That is the premise of the show, which proves you can do anything you want in entertainment these days. That, it doesn't matter. The point is not the show. The point is the conversation they have while they're driving around. And if you watch this, I don't know if this happened to you. It may surprise you to know that just because two comedians get in a car and talk, it's not always funny. Shockingly, sometimes the conversations were rather boring. There's another comedian named James Lipton who probably sums up what's happening. He says, comedians don't laugh because they're too busy trying to analyze why it's funny or not. Right? Like that makes sense. Periodically, though, he will have someone on, and they're not analyzing anything. I think specifically of there's one with Eddie Murphy on it. And Eddie Murphy is just really funny. And he cracks Jerry up the entire time. And there's something about that. When you see two comedians actually laughing at each other, it's satisfying, right? That's how it's supposed to be. Funny people are supposed to actually laugh at others in addition to making people laugh. And it's because we want to know they're real people. right? We want to know that they actually know that something is funny. And it's because their jobs depend on this human reality that we laugh at things, right? And we laugh at a lot of things. And we laugh for different reasons. And sometimes it's trivial nothingness that makes us chuckle. Other times, there are these deep-seated reasons that we have never considered that make us laugh. So as we look at the Proverbs today, we're gonna see something. What we laugh at actually tells us about our hearts. Specifically, what we laugh at actually tells us something about what we believe. And so to help us with that, we're going to look at, we laugh sometimes because we're hopeless. We laugh other times because we're hopeful. Well, let's look at each of those as we walk through these Proverbs so that we might become more hopeful people in the long run. First, let's talk about why we laugh because we're hopeless. Look at 14:13. This is one of the more interesting Proverbs in our list right here. It says, even in laughter, the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. Right? You can hear the juxtaposition, the tension in that statement. You may be laughing on the outside, your heart may be aching on the inside. You appear to have joy in a moment, but deep down, there's still this grief going on. What's happening when you are laughing on the outside, dying on the inside? You've probably experienced that before at some level. Sometimes we laugh because we're distracted from a very real pain in our lives. And that's not all bad, right? When you're swimming in a sea of heaviness, you know this if you've ever gone through mourning and grief because of the loss of someone, there are moments when, you know, we use this phrase, it feels good to laugh, right? What is that? That's coming up for air when you're in the midst of heaviness. Now, we know that you can actually go a different direction and you can try to distract yourself away from the very real grief that you feel. And it never works, right? As this says, the pain remains at the end of joy. Then there's this other way that we do it. Sometimes we laugh because we're more worried about how we appear on the outside than what's actually happening on the inside. We put on a good face. We laugh it up because we dare not let anyone know what's going on our internal life. Plenty of other scenarios where the outside doesn't match the inside. And when that happens, there's an inconsistency between our exterior state and our interior state. We're not operating as a whole person in that moment, right? There's this disconnect between the inside and the outside. That can, when you're aware of that, we're not always aware of it. When you are aware of it, that can feel pretty hopeless because you know that something is fundamentally disjointed and you might feel powerless to do anything about it. There's a worse and more hopeless laughter, though. Look at 29:9. If a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs, and there is no quiet. So this presumes that there's some kind of confrontation between a wise person and a fool. The wise clearly wants to have a serious conversation about something, and the fool, channeling his best Jack Nicholson in a Batman movie, you know, it's a mixture of rage and laughter all at the same time. And there's no quiet or resolution. What kind of laughter is this? The Hebrew word for this is actually, it's the same word for mockery, scorn, derision. It is the laugh of someone who knows better than you, right? The laugh of someone who sees through everything and therefore cannot take anything seriously. It's the laugh of someone who's always mocking, never serious, always ridiculing and criticizing, never doing anything, always giving an opinion and never actually making an attempt to help out. It is the laugh of the cynic. And if there's a word that could encapsulate the spirit of the age in which we live, it is cynicism. It is the air that we breathe. Not all laughter is good. This is a mocking laugh that comes from a heart that has chosen to believe nothing substantive. When truth is vacated and people give up on reality, everything kind of becomes this object for mockery and scorn and ridicule. And we minimize everything except ourselves, right? I want us to be quick to say that humor can be healthy and helpful when it lambasts the ridiculous, right? There are times when you're supposed to laugh at something stupid or something ridiculous. You're supposed to see through things that are false and fake and ridiculous. But at some point, there has to be something true. At some point, there has to be something real. At some point, there has to be something which is not subject to mockery, because it's that foundational, fundamental. It is outside of our ability to mock and ridicule. If there's nothing real, then laughter and humor is just another self-medication. It's another method of eating and drinking, because tomorrow we die and who cares anyway? And you know what? It's actually tomorrow that makes a hopeless person truly hopeless. Fear of the future, all the laughter and trivialities and cynicism and anxiety, and it's all an attempt to soothe this primal fear that humans have. And it is a fear of tomorrow. And you can see this implied in Proverbs 31:25. This is a positive proverb about the hopeful woman. And it says, she laughs at the time to come. The hopeless person sounds like 12:25, the first one listed here. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. When that's what's happening, we will do anything to make things feel lighter, including we will laugh as a distraction. We can't handle thinking about ultimate things. The future freaks us out. And it should. Because it's a hopeless thing to face the future of all people without a bedrock reason for optimism. We are all going to die, right? We have probably not thought about that this week. I haven't either. Every single day we're reminded that is what awaits the entirety of the human race. It's the one thing that's certain. And if that is in your future, and you don't have a reason for hope, fear will reign, and laughter will not be the best medicine. It will be a temporary medicine, or worse, a tool for sneering. If you're in a place where you're the first type of hopeless laughter, this is a great sermon on laughter, right? Where we're talking about death and cynicism and misery, right? It might get better. I really don't know. We'll see. But if you're the person in the first category and you're going through an ache or a grief, we're going to talk about reasons for hope in a moment, but this passage has some warnings for us if we find ourselves in that cynical sort of place first, right? If you want to read a prophetic book about kind of the spirit of our age today, there's a book written in 1985 that essentially prophesied everything that we're experiencing with the advent of smartphones, social media, and our culture of entertainment. And some of you might have read it. It's Neil Postman, who was not a Christian. He wrote a book called Amusing Ourselves to Death. It's one of those books that I've heard quoted for years and finally got around to reading this year. And now I know why people quote it. He argued in 1985 that the danger for our culture is not what George Orwell wrote about in his book 1984, this totalitarian, Stalin-esque, big brother's watching you sort of thing. That's not the thing that threatens us, really. It's the Aldous Huxley Brave New World that threatens us. In that scenario, the people have created their own entertainments and have willingly become their slaves. And so he writes this. In the end, Huxley was trying to tell us what afflicted the people in Brave New World. It was not that they were laughing instead of thinking, but that they did not know what they were laughing about or why they had stopped thinking. That sounds strangely familiar. We're laughing, we don't know what about. We're not thinking that much anymore. Secular sociologists at this point are beginning to write about how culturally we're becoming dumber, right? Why are we becoming dumber? This is the world that we live in. And that is a good description of hopeless laughter. Would you say that you've experienced that before? Maybe the laughter of the cynic, right? You want to see through things. And let me just say, especially if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, or you're not sure where you're at on spiritual stuff, is that really what drives you, is trying to see through the sham, trying to see through the facade of kind of everything. It's really easy to do that in the church. If you want to have an easy thing to mock, mocking the church is the absolute easiest thing in the world to do. We have given the world plenty of reason for that, right? Mocking Christianity, very easy to do. Mocking Jesus himself, well, it's what happened throughout his life. We want to see through things, but the point of seeing through something, to channel C.S. Lewis here, is to see what is through it, to see the something that is actually there. And for many, there's nothing there. Have you ever wondered what's behind the snarkiness, the cynicism, even in your own laughter? I am prone to this myself. I'm prone to kind of cynicism, to smirk, to see through stuff. And again, there are times when that's not destructive, because seeing through something is good if it's something that's bogus. Sometimes we just see through stuff because we like to mock. Why do we like to mock? Why do we like to scorn? Why do we like to kind of look down and chuckle against someone else? Because we want to feel superior, right? If I'm the one laughing, I'm controlling the narrative in that moment, right? If I'm the one pointing out all that's wrong with whatever this is, I'm the expert, they're the idiot, right? That's hopeless laughter because it eats away at truth and it sets me up as a god. And since our first parents fell in the garden, we have continued to hear the promise of the serpent that you can be like God, and we have said in our hearts, please, yes, I will take it. Interestingly, for those who continue in that way, there is a really strong warning. I mentioned earlier that Hebrew word for mocking, laughter, is used in these Proverbs. It's used in another place several times. In the Psalms, that same word is used, but it's God who is doing the laughing in those Psalms. In fact, there's one place where it says, the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. That's a sobering sort of statement, right? That if we fear the future, we don't fear it enough. We should not distract ourselves. We need to face it. If we're being cynical, we need to be warned that in the end, God gets the final laugh. There is something through all the stuff. There is a God, and he is just. The warning is to repent. The hopeless laugh and are warned to turn away from cynicism. And they're also warned to turn away from hopeless laughter because it's the hopeful who laugh a lot more. That's the second thing that we can see here, and kind of more on that through these Proverbs. Let's talk about how the hopeful laugh. Look at 12:25. Anxiety weighs a man down, but a good word makes him glad. A good word, a true word, an encouraging word, a well-timed word, a word that is good news and not bad. How do you become a hopeful person? It's not going to be because you have chosen to put on a smile, right? You kind of hear that in our culture. You're not going to become a hopeful person because you have chosen to steel yourself on your insides. You're functionally a stoic, and so you're going to endure. And you're not going to become a hopeful person by dredging up some temporary emotional joy or getting a hit from some experience. We need a good word. You know, implied in that is that this is something that comes to us from the outside in. You can't come up with a good word from your insides. You hear a good word in your ears. If we're left to ourselves, what will we do? We will churn in anxiety. We will live in fear. And we will see and meditate on all of our griefs and our fears and our aches. But outside comes a good word and gladness follows. Look at 15:30. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart. Good news refreshes the bones. These are in parallel. And implied here is that the light of the eyes is not coming from you. It's coming from the person that you're looking at. You're seeing the light of the eyes because they have good news, which is the other line in parallel. And so when you see someone who has believed good news, their eyes are light, and they come to you and bring that, it's your heart that rejoices, and it's your bones that are refreshed. This is healing that starts all the way in the bones and begins to work its way out. The good words come from outside of us. By the way, this is how it always is. Adam and Eve, our first parents, sinned in the garden, turned away from God. God came to them. Of course, there were hard words that they had to deal with. But in that very moment, there was good news. In the midst of the darkness, the seed of the woman, singular, he will crush the head of the serpent. And throughout the history of God's people, this is what God does. He shows up in dark moments through people, through visions, through prophets, priests, kings, all sorts of moments, all culminating in the time when he would send his own son and he would bring good news of great joy, which would be for all people. Good news comes from the outside in. And in 15:13, we see that this sort of good news, gladness of heart, makes for a cheerful face. Right? So notice the motion. Good words come from the outside in. They make it all the way down to your bones. Your bones begin to be healed up. Your heart begins to be healed up. And then finally, your face actually changes. Now, this is a Presbyterian church. And it might surprise you to know that we are not known for being smiley, clappy, and effervescent sorts of people, right? Shocker. They don't call us the frozen chosen for no good reason. But it is the case that if you're somebody who has heard good news and you are experiencing some form of healing from God Almighty on your insides, even when the sorrows and pains of life are real, and they are, there is some form of deep-seated joy that lands on the inside. Good news makes the heart glad. Good news can put a smile on your face, even though it might not always, right? You don't experience that every second of every day. But what does joy produce? What does it look like? Look at 29:6. Good news produces joy that is deep enough to actually make someone sing. You ever wondered why we sing as a church? There aren't many other societies that get together and make sure that they start and finish their meetings with a couple of songs, especially in our day. So look at 29:6. The evil man is ensnared in his transgression, but a righteous man sings and rejoices. The evil man can't sing because he's not free to sing. His heart, his insides are completely intertwined with his transgression. There is no sense of joy and gladness. There's no good word. And if there is a song, it's not a song of joy. It's a song of rage. It's a song of frustration or sorrow. Those who have received good words, those who have become the righteous by God's grace, have become so free and have received some form of gladness that a song actually starts to bubble up out of them. They've heard good news. And moreover, they absolutely laugh at the future. Back to Proverbs 31. We'll apply it to men as well as women. She laughs at the time to come. Why? Because it's not fearful for her. Tomorrow is not fearful for her. Neither is the final day. It's not fearful. Why is it not fearful? Because she's trusted God. She knows her times are in his hands. She knows he doesn't make mistakes. She knows him personally. And more importantly, she knows that even when grief is real and aches are present and anxiety is heavy and sorrow of heart won't leave and the spirit is crushed and it feels like the bones are drying up, even in that moment, and we get there, that's not the end of the story. That's what the Proverbs 31 woman is laughing about. How does she know that? How can we know that? How can we actually walk through the miseries of our very everyday existence? And how can we laugh at the future? Consider the heaviest, most sorrowful, horrific moment in human history that was experienced by the descendant of the author of most of these Proverbs. At the death of Jesus, there was no hope, humanly speaking, for the future, right? God the Son was so anxious that he sweated drops of blood while his friends absently fell asleep when they were supposed to be praying. God the Son was called the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief in the book of Isaiah. All of your griefs, he knows them intimately. He knows a deep ache that laughter can't touch. He knows what it means for the bones to be dried up and for the spirit to be crushed. He was abandoned. He was betrayed by his friend. He was given over to evil men ensnared by transgressions. He was surrounded by fools who raged and laughed and mocked and spit and put on a purple robe, and then they ripped it off of him, and then they put a crown of thorns on his head, and they beat him with it. This is what happened to the Lord Jesus, and there was no quiet on that afternoon. Even the earth responded by quaking and by turning dark. And then he died, and it was horrible. And you can imagine in that moment at the death of Jesus, the very demons and the devil himself laughing their cynical, sinister laughter. Finally, even as Jesus said, this is their day. And the world for a moment seemed to be business as usual. Evil winning, the righteous crushed, spiraling on toward oblivion for 3 days. And then on the third, as promised, as the proverb says, a good word that made glad. He's not here. He's risen as he said. Go tell his disciples. The worst moment in the history of the world came a reason for hope at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If that is true, and by the way, if it's not, we should go home. Everything that we're doing, everything that we have ever believed, everything that the church is about hinges on the resurrection of Jesus. If it's not true, this is a waste of your time. If it is true, you can look at the future with all of its unknowns and with its certain griefs and aches and with its certain death. And you can laugh at the time to come. Not a mocking, cynical, scornful laugh, but a deep, joyful, trusting laugh of faith in the one who lives forever. Two questions for us. Are you a humorless person? Maybe you're like George Costanza's mother, whom he says, she has never laughed, not a chuckle, not a smirk. Are you a humorless person? And the other is, do you, this might be meddling a little bit, do you sing? Do you sing at church? If not, have you ever considered why? Humorlessness and no song sounds more like the person who is ensnared in transgression than the person who has been freed and made glad. It could be worth asking some questions about that. I was reading a commentary a few years ago on the book of Ecclesiastes, which is similar in its emphasis to Proverbs, but the author's a Scottish guy, so not prone toward bubbly, clappy, effervescent mirth, right? To use a Scottish-sounding word. He's Scottish. He's addressing his family in the acknowledgments, and after studying and writing on this book, he addresses his family and his wife and his children, and his children have apparently professed faith in Jesus. And he says these words, to my wife, my sons, and my daughters, what can I say? You are the ones who helped me hear the preacher of Ecclesiastes laughing as he shows how shoulders are meant for abundance and mayhem, not the weight of the world. You've always been laughing, and now we're in on the joke together. I can't remember not being so tired or ever so happy. I wish we could stay forever this young. One day we will. That's a good word. One day we will. Deep laughter of being in on the cosmic joke together. Yes, we're tired, but there's joy and contentment in the kingdom of God. This is the laughter of those who have trusted Jesus and are not afraid of the future. Are you? Afraid of the future? Are you learning to take yourself a little less seriously? Can you laugh at yourself? Not in a damning manner, but in a hopeful manner, because we have life in Christ. Can you laugh at the future? We have that freedom in the kingdom of God because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. The sermon would not be complete without a reference to Tolkien and Lord of the Rings. I want you to know that I resisted the urge to talk Lord of the Rings and C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia, and Harry Potter, all in the same sermon. But it was that cannot be done. Something bad will happen. But it's a moment at the end of the books when Frodo has destroyed the evil ring and brought down the reign of the evil Sauron. And so Sam, Frodo's friend, wakes up, and Gandalf the wizard is there, and he's trying to figure out what's happened. And it's the famous line that you've probably heard before when Sam says, "Are all the sad things going to come untrue?" But what happens after is very interesting. Gandalf said, "A great shadow has departed." And then he laughed, and the sound was like music, or like water in a parched land. And as he listened, the thought came to Sam that he had not heard laughter, the pure sound of merriment, for days upon days without count. What's your level of anxiety about the future right now? How worried are you about your kids and your marriage, or your job, or the next 5 years, or aging, or chronic pain, or sickness? Those are not little things, and they do bring pain. But have you let anxieties quench the deep joy of the reality of the gospel? It's what Avery read earlier. You, if you are in Jesus, will live forever, fully healed, no aging, sorrow, sickness, no pain, no impending future doom, no other shoe that is going to drop finally. And more than that, Christ promises you all of those things and himself. You restored to the one who made you forever. That's a good word that can make us glad. That can give us a reason to laugh at the time to come. The kingdoms of the world will become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So let your laughter be hopeful. Don't live by distraction or diversion. Don't give in to the cynicism and mockery of our age. Whatever you're seeing through, see Christ at the end of it and believe. And then laugh at the days to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're not a cosmic joy kill. We thank you that you don't come to us and ask us to be dour and miserable. You tell us plainly that we will suffer in the world and there's plenty of misery. And yet you give us that good word from the outside that by your Spirit's help goes all the way into our inside and brings us joy. So help us to know that you are the one who rejoices over us with singing. And for any who don't know your grace by faith in Jesus, I pray that you might bring them to yourself. Open their eyes. Show mercy. Meet the cynic and the distracted and all who are enmeshed in darkness and grief with the good news of the perfect Christ, crucified for us, raised from the dead, and let us believe and rejoice in you all our days. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.